slain but standing. This is the very thing that Christ will tell John in a direct revelation. I am the one who died, and behold, I live again. Behold, I live. The Son of God cannot become dead. The divine nature obviously cannot die, so the human nature died because of the crucifixion and the burial in the tomb. What a beautiful image, this slain and standing lamb. The ancient church had this as the most precious symbol, the most beloved symbol of the original church, the standing slain lamb. And those that deeply study the book of the Revelation, their most dear part is this point of the standing slain lamb. However, someone needs to progress very much to come to love these things. Then he came and took something out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took a book, a scroll. He does not specify who was sitting out of great respect. God was sitting, as we will see in our interpretation. So this is how Jesus Christ received the revelation from God the Father, or God generally, the triune God. God, the one sitting on the throne. And now, who's going to open this scroll, this book? The angel will say in the fifth chapter, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one was found worthy to open this book. And John was weeping. He was crying. The angel says, do not weep. Someone was found. The slain lamb can open the book. He will open the book. In other words, he will reveal. This is why the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning that it reveals and manifests Christ, and consequently the revelation takes place through Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So he gave unto him to show his servants. Whose servants? The servants of Jesus Christ. To show what? To show these things which will define the contents of the book, and it also expresses the purpose why this book was given. What will it show? Things which must shortly take place. Those things that must take place quickly, which must take place. This must, my friends, has a great theological dimension in the Holy Scripture. Please allow me to use the rest of our remaining time to see this must of the Holy Scriptures. We run into this must very often. Let's see some verses in Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what must be in the last days. In Matthew 16:21, we read, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. He must. Why? And look, when Christ resurrected, he tells his disciples, Luke 24:26, was it not a must that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? This must, my friends, is difficult, full of mystery and inconceivable. We could simply ask, why was it necessary for these things to take place? These things which are not at all pleasant, like the cross, for example, or the persecution of the church and the faithful until the second coming of Christ. The church, my friends, needed to set out on a specialized type of journey through history, which would be full of temptation and persecution from the world. But we see that this must, this necessity of the church to travel a journey full of tribulation and persecution comes to parallel the must of journey of Christ. It could not happen any differently. Why? Because the church is the very body of Christ. So when Christ says that I must be killed, I must be crucified, then the church must also say that I must be killed, I must be crucified. Do not panic. Were you baptized? Were we baptized? Do we want to be Christians? Let's finally understand this. Christ was crucified. We must also be crucified. Christ was persecuted. We will be persecuted as well, most likely. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here's the parallel verse. If they persecuted me, this is the must of Christ, they will also persecute you. This is the must of the church. Christ says, I must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to be crucified. This is parallel to the verse of St. Paul, through many trials. In the Acts of the Apostles, when they stoned him in Lystra, and the disciples went to bury his body at night, and they found him alive and well, and he arose to tell the disciples that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The disciples could have asked him, Holy Apostle Paul, why must we? Couldn't you have avoided the stoning? No, it was a must. There's great mystery and depth here. So the must of Christ is to go up to Jerusalem. St. Paul's must is that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God, and these things that must take place quickly of the book of the Revelation, these are all parallel. Why is this? Because as far as this must of Christ, the people would oppose the person of Christ, they would oppose his mission. And in order to have it come to pass, and the work of salvation needed to be accomplished by any means, so Christ made it to the cross, and the organ of the negation of salvation, the cross, became the way of salvation. This is why the Lord said, I must, and the church must. For the same reason, the world would not accept her presence, and it would go to war against her. As we are speaking, my friends, do you have any idea what the powers of darkness are orchestrating at the expense of the church? They are frothing at the mouth. They are frothing at the mouth, and they will continue to do so. So the church's lot is to be in this state of war. The church had to stand to be established and to wait Christ's second coming. Doesn't St. Paul say that the mystery of Holy Eucharist will be continually and will continue to be offered until Christ comes back, until he returns? So the reaction of the world is irreconcilable. I'm sure you heard this term, irreconcilable differences. Most of the times this term is used loosely when one of both partners in a marriage become bored. But in this case, yes, the world has irreconcilable differences with the church. So this must of the church is unavoidable. That's all it is. In other words, this inability to avoid certain confrontations in the relations between the church and the world is expressed by the term must. These things that must be. So this must does not express the necessity of these events, confrontations. Many people may argue and say that there's a certain forcefulness here, certain coercion which may bound a person's freedom of choice. This must does not express the necessity of these events, not necessarily, but the necessity of salvation from which all these different events stem from. Salvation is an irrevocable action of the love of God. Let's hear this, irrevocable. God loves and wants to save the world. So what if the enemies of the church are frothing at the mouth? What if the devil rants and raves? So what? God wants to save the world. And this is how this must comes into play. So the devil is irrevocable in his actions and unrepentant. The church and salvation is also irrevocable, so confrontation is unavoidable. This is where this must comes in. The end result, the events of the past, present, and future must take place. Now you may say, we don't exactly understand this, my friends. We get it and we don't get it. It is truly a mystery. Now why does God allow this unpleasant sort of solution? You will say, isn't God capable to find an easier method? This is a great temptation for many Christians. Why isn't God able to intervene? But if he intervenes, my brother, you will tell him that he is controlling you. He's binding your freedom. Now, why does God choose this seemingly worse solution? I will tell you. Because God loves and he wants to show his love. He offers his son to be crucified. He could have used another method to save the world, but he wants to save the world with love, and his salvation, moved by love, is a deep mystery, and it constitutes a mere fold of the love of God. St. Isaac the Syrian reveals this for us. When I first read it, I was not all that impressed, and I'm afraid that you may feel this way initially as well. Now I'm totally satisfied with it. Let's listen to it, which is in his 81st homily. In the final analysis of all these things that God and Lord, due to his strong love for his creation, and this is the key, strong, great love, burning love, the Greek word is bothos, he gave his son to a death on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his own and only son to suffer death for it. Not because God could not save us in a different way, but this was the way that God found to show and teach us his immense love. Our mind cannot grasp this, cannot grasp it. He touched us, he drew near to us, through the death of his son, to show and tell us how much he loves us. He loves us exceedingly. And if he had something even more precious than this, he would have given it to us. So our human race would find its way back to him, to draw near him. And because of his great love, he did not wish to bind our freedom. And even though he could do this, he chose to let us come to him in the spirit of love. All these things, my friends, express the mystery. Those things that must take place. So with this solution, first of all, the love of God is made obvious. And at the same time, the freedom of the individual is preserved. God is truly wonderful. These two elements, freedom and love, espoused and working together in the life of the faithful individual, will give birth to holiness. And this is the holiness we need to enter the kingdom of God. Those things that must take place quickly. Quickly. How quickly? St. Andrew of Caesarea says, some of these prophecies are at hand, ready to happen. And if you will, they will begin to happen as soon as the book was written. And those things that will be at the end of history and are prophesied will not take long, because 1,000 years for God are as one day as yesterday. But in the recording of the revelation, my friends, those things that will take place start out as a chain that extends until the close of history. This quickly means a quick start, but not necessarily a fulfillment of these revelations, but a constant and continuing revelation with the total fulfillment of this revelation save towards the very end. So the beginning and the end of these events, therefore, are seen under the spectrum of one and the same image. What is significant, and we will close after this, is that this pre-Christian must, which we have seen in Daniel and other prophets, is indefinite time-wise, while the Christian must is definite and in quick time. For instance, when God tells Abraham, this is 2,000 years before Christ, that he will be a father of a great nation and revealed the Messiah to Abraham. When we read about these things in the Old Testament, we get the feeling that these events will take place in the very, very distant future. There's no definite time frame. It's indefinite. However, these prophecies, which showed no urgency at all, materialized in 2,000 years. Christ came 2,000 years after Abraham. Now remember, the post-Christian must tells us that these things will take place quickly, which gives us the feeling of urgency. Like Professor Bracciotti says, it's like we can hear and sense the galloping of the upcoming events, like the galloping of horses, which can be heard when the riders approach a town. Now these events are on their way quickly, and yet 2,000 years have passed by. Now we can pose the question, might the end of history be near, or at least the beginning of the end? My friends, perhaps most likely.
Angel. angel, απεκρίθη ο Ιησούς και είπε, ουδί εμέ αυτή η φωνή γέγονε, αλλά εσύ του κόσμου τούτου, γίνω άρχον του κόσμου τούτου, εκπληθήσετε έξω. Καγώ εάν υψωθώ εκ της δύσης, πάντα ας ελκύσω προς εμαυτό. Το δε έλεγε σημαίνον δύο θανάτω η μελέν αποσχίστη. Απεκρίθη αυτό ο όχλος, ημείς οικούσαμε εκ του νόμου ότι ο Χριστός μένει εις τον αιώνα, και πως συλλέγεις ότι δει υψωθήνε των υιών του ανθρώπου. Είσαι εσύ ούτως ο Υιός του ανθρώπου, υπέρν αυτής ο Ιησούς. Έτσι μικρών χρόνων το φως με θυμώνεσαι, περιπατείτε έως το φως έχετε, ή να μην σκοτία ημάς καταλάβει. Και ο περιπατών εν τη σκοτία ούτι δε που υπάγει, έως το πως έχετε πιστεύετε εις το
Κυρία Λέησον, Κυρία Λέησον, Κυρία Λέησον.
Αυτούς ο Θεός της ηχάς